And then I started calling it Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because people got to emphasizing or became so caught up in other things that I sensed that people were counting the lives of all creatures as important on the same level as human life. And there's a lot of people that do that today. But there's a big difference in the life of a man and the life of a dog or a cat. Amen? And so I changed this. I want to emphasize we're talking about the sanctity of human life. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, John chapter 8, let me pray. Father, I pray you would bless the reading and the preaching of thy wonderful word this morning. I pray that our determination to continue to stand for the sanctity of human life, that it would be shored up this morning. I pray that our convictions would be strengthened. So many politicians and supposedly spiritual leaders compromise on this issue. They yield to peer pressure, and so many just determine that they're not going to say anything. And I don't want to be like that, and I don't want our church to be like that. And so I pray that this morning that you would build our stand, our strength, our convictions about the matter of the sanctity of human life. We have young people here this morning, and I pray that as they listen, that, Lord, that they would develop some convictions that would stick with them in the years to come. No telling what they'll face in the future. But may they say some things here this morning that will stick with them and build their convictions for whatever they may face in the future, I pray. And everybody said in agreement with their pastor, amen. Now, you found the Gospel of John chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at the 37th verse, and I'm going to read through the 44th verse. And as I do, I am going to occasionally pause and make a few comments. And I trust and plead with you to please follow along with me as I read these verses, as I pause to make comments along the way. These verses will provide a basis for what I'm about to preach this morning. It will give us the platform for it. And so we pick up here at John chapter 8 and verse 37. Now, I want you to understand the Lord here is speaking specifically to the Jewish people at this point. And they are people that consider themselves to be all right because they are the descendants of Abraham, the first of the Hebrews. And they're considering themselves to be all right. And so the Lord says to them in verse 37, He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now note that these Jews to whom the Lord was speaking, they were seeking to kill the only sinless person on the face of the earth. And that is my Lord Jesus Christ. I trust He's yours as well. And they're seeking to kill Him. They're religious people, but they're seeking to kill the Son of God. Now, why is it that they're seeking to kill Him? Well, the reason is that they hated Him because they were rejecting the Word of God. He says, you seek to kill me because my Word hath no place in you. Now look at verses 38 through 40. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Now note again that they were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they were seeking to kill Him is this, that He was telling them the truth of God. Not the truth as perceived by some of their revered philosophers. Not the truth as was perceived by some of their revered theologians. The truth as perceived by philosophers and by their revered theologians, it was debatable truth. But the Lord is giving them the Word of God. And the Word of God is not debatable. The Bible tells us as men of God to preach the Word. We don't go around debating and arguing. We just proclaim it. Amen? And so that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's proclaiming the truth to Him, and they don't like that, and people still don't like that, and so they're seeking to kill Him. There's people out there today that would gladly kill me and kill those that share convictions as I do if they could get away with it. That's the only thing that keeps them from doing so. Now, look at verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Now, he's mentioned that they have a father in verse 38, and he mentions it again. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Now, notice this. Notice this. Verse 41. He says again that they want to kill him because they wanted to do the deeds of their father. And they replied that their father was God. And you know what? They had really convinced themselves that God was their father. They were children of God. But they were wrong. And there's a lot of people out there like that today. They have deceived themselves and been deceived by others into believing that they are children of God, that God is their Father. But they are wrong. They are wrong. And the Lord lets these people know that. Again, verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And the Lord said in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came out of myself, but He sent me. So He contradicts their claim of being children of God. And He says, if God was your Father, as you claim, then you would love me because I proceeded forth and I came from God. If God was really your Father, He says, you'd love me instead of hating me and wanting to kill me. Now verses 43 and 44. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of, now He is going to reveal to them who their real father is. Ye are of your father the who? The devil. And the lust of your father, that is the lust of the devil, ye will do. He was a what? A murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So in verses 43 and 44, the Lord tells them that they are of their father the devil. They are not of God, but they are of their father the devil, who was a murderer from the very beginning, and he is also the father of lies. Now, because the devil is a liar, he deceives. He deceives, and he'll even deceive people into thinking that they're all right with God when they're not. And because he is a murderer, he destroys. He seeks to take life. A liar and a murderer, a deceiver and a destroyer. Now, today is our annual Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, in which we observe each year on the Sunday nearest the shameful ruling of our United States Supreme Court in the case of Roe v. Wade. That was decided on January the 22nd, 1973. On that day, our nation's Supreme Court ruled that a woman had a constitutional right to take the life of a child she was carrying in her womb. And since that ruling, over 50 million innocent, helpless babies have been legally slaughtered by way of abortion in our country. Over 50 million. I find it kind of interesting that recently I was listening to some of the people that were pushing for the trying to justify all the illegal immigration that's taking place. And they were saying, we need them because there's a shortage in our workplace. And then along that same time, I read where in China that they were saying that they're encouraging people to have babies now. And the same in North Korea, they're encouraging people to have babies. They're saying we're having a shortage of people. And I thought, well, weren't we warned of that, huh? China had the one-child policy for years. If anybody conceived more than one child, they were expected to either abort that child or they would be severely punished if they did not. Similar thing in North Korea and in our own country. Though it wasn't a one-child policy, we were making abortion very easy and encouraging an abortion and so forth. And now we're paying the consequences. See, Everett Koop used to warn us when he was an attorney general. He used to warn us, he said, the pyramid's going to square one day, and when it does, we're going to be in trouble. And by that, he said, the pyramid squaring, he said this. He said, just imagine there's a pyramid. And he said, there's people being born, keeping the bottom of the pyramid wide. And as we get older, we're dying off. But there's always more people coming along behind than there are at the top of the pyramid. He said the way we're going with abortion, he said the pyramid's going to eventually, it's going to square. And there's going to be as many or more people on the top than there are at the bottom. And he said, when that happens, what's going to be the solution? Euthanasia. When that happens, they're not going to be able to support the older people. We've reached that point now. We're worried about Social Security going bankrupt. We're talking about a shortage in the workforce and everything. It's all because of our sin. It's all because of our sin. Over 50 million, that's a very conservative number, over 50 million have been slaughtered in our own country there. Now we've got a shortage in the workforce. Now, before that shameful day in 73, the matter of abortion was left up to each individual state. A woman who lived in a state that prohibited abortion or limited abortions under her circumstances, whatever they may have been, she could always find another state in which she could go to and have her child legally slaughtered in her womb in that state. That's the way it was before Roe v. Wade. A lot of times people have the idea that before Roe v. Wade there was no such thing as a legal abortion in our country. There were states that were very liberal in their abortion policies. But it was up to the states. It was not something that was forced upon the states. And for many women at that time, abortion was nothing more than a form of late birth control. They had been taught that a child in the womb was not yet a human being, but depending on how long since the child had been conceived, it would have been a zygote or a zygote or an embryo or a fetus before it developed into a human being. And so a lot of times, a lot of women, very ignorantly, in their ignorance, they went and they said, I'll have an abortion. There's not a baby yet. It's not a human being yet. At that time, many had been taught in our public school system with the use of Haeckel's embryos chart, what they call the theory, I call it theory, it was called recapitulation, but it's a theory of recapitulation concerning the development of a child in the womb. Now, some of you, when you were in school, perhaps you remember seeing that the chart. The chart was drawn by a German man named Ernst Heinrich Philipp August Haeckel. And he drew that chart up in the late 1800s. Now, Haeckel was an evolutionist, and he believed that all life evolved from a single source. All forms of life, all evolved from a single source, and that as a child developed in the womb, it recapitulated or it repeated its ancestral evolutionary stages. That's what he believed, and that's what he taught. Now, to support his theory, Haeckel drew a chart with 24 drawings comparing the different stages of a child's development in the womb to the development of seven other living creatures, a fish, a salamander, a turtle, a chick, a pig, a cow, and a rabbit. And if you ever saw that chart, and I can remember seeing that chart as a child in grammar school, I can remember seeing it. You'd have an embryo of a fish and one of a salamander, one of a turtle, and so forth, and finally one of a human being. He would say, all right, right here, when they're first conceived, they look almost exactly the same because they're going back to their ancestral heritage. And then said a little bit later, and he would draw another picture, he said, they're still a lot the same because they're evolving, but they're a little bit different. A little bit later, you draw another one. A little bit later, draw another one. And finally, you would see that the human being had changed a lot differently than the others. And he said, that's all going back to that singular life source. Otherwise, a child in the womb, he is going back to his evolutionary history. He's recapitulating. And so, believing that, the child in the womb was not even a human being until ever he reached a certain point where he would have been a human being. That's what people were taught back then. And that was one of the curses of evolution. Evolution has been one of the most horrific things that has ever been taught to man. And yet it's considered to be settled science, which makes no sense because there's no such thing as settled science, not true science. That's another sermon for another time, perhaps there. But his drawings, they were deliberately exaggerated to prove his theory, and they were put in textbooks and made into charts that were hung on classroom walls to teach people this. And so people thought, they said, you know, something if a child's killed in the womb, at a certain point it's no more than killing a fish or killing a salamander or killing a pig. It's no longer than that. And they would debate about when it actually became a human being. Now, today, with sonograms generated by 3 and even 4D ultrasounds, we know precisely what a child in the womb looks like. We're not going to fall for the exaggeration of some evolutionist. Amen? We know exactly what a child in the womb looks like at every stage of development. And statistics vary on the percentage of women who change their minds about killing their child by way of abortion after seeing the 3 and the 4D ultrasound images. They differ, but every statistic I have read is very high, and some are well up into the high 90s. That's why there's a big push on among the pro-life movements and so forth to get the 3 and the 4D sonograms put in these places, and passing laws require women to see them so that when they see that, they'll really realize what is in their womb. They'll realize it's not something that is sub or pre-human there. Very important thing. It has a great impact on the decisions of women when they see those things. Now, on June the 24th, 2022, that's been, less than 2 years ago and over 50 years after the shameful Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, our nation's Supreme Court, the same court but consisting of completely different judges, none of the ones from 73 were still on the court, but that same court consisting of completely different judges, justices, overturned Roe v. Wade by their ruling in the case of Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization. And their ruling in Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health, it returned the issue of abortion to the individual states as it was before Roe v. Wade. Now, there's people that say, well, that outlawed abortion in America. It did not do that. I would have God it had. Amen? It did not do that. All it did is said the Supreme Court made a bad decision in 73. The Constitution does not guarantee a woman the right to have an abortion. That's one of the things that the Constitution leaves in the hands of the states, and so now it's back into the individual states. Now, the only way that ruling was made possible was because of the President Trump appointing conservative judges, pro-life justices, to our nation's Supreme Court. That's the only way. If it had not been for President Trump, it would never have happened. Never would have. And thank God for President Trump. He was the most pro-life president we've ever had and made the boldest stand on it, would come out and speak on it. And to him, we owe the thanks that God used him to give us the conservative justices to overturn Roe v. Wade. Now, since the overturning of Roe v. Wade, the battle is now on both the national and the state level. We think, what, national? I thought that was taken care of. No, it's on the national and the state level. You see, the battle is still on the national level, for there are many in our nation today who are pushing our Congress to pass a law or laws which would legalize the slaughter of unborn across our nation again. They're saying if we can't find it, if the court won't say it's a constitutional right, then we'll pass some laws that make it legal for a woman to have an abortion anywhere in our country. And the Biden administration and the Democratic Party are a part of this movement, and they are doing everything in their power to pass such a law. And in the meantime, they are doing everything in their power to circumvent the overturned Roe v. Wade decision. Everything in the way. So we're going to pass laws that will overturn it. But if we can't pass laws, we'll do everything in our power to circumvent the laws and get around it. Now, that's what the present administration is doing. You say, preacher, you're meddling in politics. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen? I'm just telling you the truth. Now, give you an instance of this. Our Department of Defense, under this present administration, they circumvent the overthrow of Roe v. Wade by paying the travel expenses of service members stationed in states where they cannot get an abortion. They'll pay their travel expenses to travel to another state where that they can. That's circumventing the law. And perhaps you've heard in the recent past about Senator Tommy Tuberville from Alabama, and how that he stirred up the wrath of many of in the Republican Party by holding up the promotions of many in the military in a lone effort to force the reversal of this policy. And here's all Tuberville was doing. He was saying, listen, I won't hold up the promotion of these been the people in the military that are ready to be promoted. I won't uphold that if you'll just quit paying for service members to travel to states, paying their travel expense to go somewhere else and have an abortion. He said, that's all I'm asking you to do. And not only, it wasn't just the Democrats, but it's Republicans as well. They would not stand with him. They were not willing to make that stand, and Tuberville made that stand alone. And finally, he did some compromising on it. Would to God he had not. Would to God. I'm for giving the people in the military a promotion, amen? But I am not for paying for anybody to go somewhere and have an abortion. That should not be done with taxpayer dollars. Should not be done, period, but especially with taxpayer dollars. I resent being forced to fund things like that through my taxes. Now, the battle is also on the state level. For as the federal law now stands, each state has the right and the responsibility to make their own laws concerning the fate of the preborn. Now, according to my understanding, in our state of Georgia, abortions are still legal up to the detection of a heartbeat, which is usually at about 5 or 6 weeks after conception. That's my understanding. If I'm wrong, let me know about it. Amen? Not now, but after the service. But that's my understanding. From the research I've been able to do this week, that's my understanding. We have that heartbeat bill. Once the heartbeat's detectable, there's no more abortion. Now, states such as ours, who are trying to protect the unborn, and I would to God that our law were stricter, but states such as ours, which are trying to protect the unborn, are opposed by well-financed organizations such as the American Civil Liberties Union, known as ACLU. They're doing a lot of advertising on some TV channels now, looking for support. And Planned Parenthood is another one. And the Center for Reproductive Rights is another one. And the city councils in cities like Atlanta, Georgia, they're also opposing these things. I want you to understand, we have a battle on our hands. And the devil's crowd is not going to give up until Jesus Christ comes back and handles it himself. Amen? He's not going to do it. Now, brethren, do not think that the war to protect the right of the unborn to live is over on the federal level or on the state level. We have only won a few battles. But the devilish enemies, and listen to how I said that, the devilish enemies of the unborn have not been defeated. They just lost a battle or two. And how you say devilish? The devilish? Devilish, yes. For what they are doing is of the devil, who is a murderer. Back to my text, John 8:44. You of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And anybody that goes out there and wants to deliberately take the life of another human being, I mean, it's not because they're a danger to society. They're just going out there to do it. That is a devilish person. You mark that down. They are murdering babies, and just like the devil, they are lying about what they're doing, because he's not only a murderer, but he is a father of lies as well. In fact, if you study the history of the Roe v. Wade decision, you'll find this, that it was based upon lies. The whole court today, it was based upon lies. Jane Roe later came out and identified herself, Norma McCorvey. She admitted, I lied about the circumstances of my pregnancy. Lied about it. Based upon lies. It was a devilish decision, and anybody that supports that are devilish people. Now, how do we fight something like this? How do we fight something like this? Well, let me just give you a few suggestions here. Number one, we fight this by who we vote for. By who we vote for. Now, the Democratic Party is militantly pro-death. That's in their platform. They're militantly pro-death. And many in the Republican Party profess to be pro-life, but you mark it down, they are not. They are not. They are simply trying to figure out how to win the votes of the most people who are independents or are Republicans. That's all they're trying to do. And whichever way they think they can get the most votes, that's how they're going to go. They have no convictions. We need to vote for those who are radically pro-life. Radically, radically, dogmatically pro-life. The person who believes that human life is sacred, and that it begins at the very moment of conception. We need to find people like that, and that's who we ought to vote for. You mark it down, they'll tell you one thing, and they think that they'll get more votes another way, they'll change just like that. I had a politician years ago tell me in his office at the Capitol building in the state of Alabama, tell me in his office that he was going to vote for a bill that we were proposing that would limit the abortions in the state of Alabama. Within 2 hours, he went to the floor and he voted just the opposite direction. Why? Because the pressure was put on him, and he thought, maybe I'll get more votes by going the other way. He had no conviction whatsoever. And by the way, he was a professing Christian. They just go. There's so many, very few out there with convictions. Another thing is this. We need to let our political leadership know that we do not want them to compromise on this issue. We do not want to compromise. From the moment of conception to the moment of death by natural accidental causes, we want human life to be protected. It's not the quality, it is the humanity of that life. It's sacred there. And so we need to write letters, and we need to make phone calls to our political leaders on every level of government, city, county, state, federal. We need to let them know where we stand. Amen? Now, let our political leaders know that you are against the murder of helpless, innocent children in the womb at any time and by any means. It's important that we understand by any means, because today, chemical abortions induced by way of medications purchased at pharmacies are now being pushed. And so people will take these chemicals and they'll abort their children, and nobody will ever know about it. It'll be done in the privacy of their home. That's why we say, at any point and by any means, we need to let our political leaders know that we want the religious and the conscientious rights of pharmacists who refuse to distribute those chemicals, and physicians, including those working in emergency rooms, that we need to guarantee their right and protect their right to refuse to do abortions, need to protect that. You see, they're being pressured. There's cases right now where a pharmacist is in court battling about whether he can continue to be a pharmacist because he refuses to distribute these chemicals. Another case is being fought in the courts is a doctor who says, no, I cannot, I'm a Christian, and I cannot with a clear conscience, I cannot perform abortions. You know what they're talking about doing? They'll take and remove your medical license and so forth, destroy your life, destroy your career. Think about the pressure that puts on these people. Think about the pressure it puts on them. And we need to make sure that we let our political leaders know we want these pharmacists, their rights protected. We want their convictions protected, and also these doctors. And another thing is, we need to just speak up. We are too quiet. Speak up. Do not be intimidated into silence. They are not silent. We should be just as loud and vocal. We need to speak intelligently when we do speak up. Be ready to tell why you are pro-life. And we need to speak scripturally. That is, use the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And whenever you go to talk to people, they say, no, we don't want to hear what the Bible says. You know why? Because it cuts deep. And we never shy away from saying, well, this is what the Word of God says. We need to speak up and speak intelligently and speak scripturally as well. We need to do that. Now, in the Bible, we read of parents murdering their children. We do. Now, parents sometimes, they burnt their children alive as sacrifices to their false gods. Now, that was clearly condemned in the Bible. You go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 18 with me. In Leviticus chapter 18, and it's interesting, if you read through the book of entire 18th chapter of Leviticus, you'll find this, that a lot of it has to do with immorality, with sexual sins. You'll find a lot of the chapter has to do with that. And then right here in the middle of this chapter, much of which is dealing with sexual sins, right in the middle of the chapter in verse 21, the Bible says this, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed, your seed or your children, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was a pagan god. He says, you don't let your seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting that right here in the middle of a chapter that dealing with all kinds of sexual sins, he says, I want to make sure you understand, you don't go out there and offer your children as sacrifices to Molech, the pagan god. And then we get over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we look here at verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 and 10. He says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or to use divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, and so forth there. Now notice, he says, I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to give you that land. It's a land where people have been doing these abominable things, including sacrificing their children to pagan gods. When you get there, you make sure you don't take up their practices. You make sure that you don't do that. So, the Bible clearly condemns the sacrifice of children. In fact, it condemns the sacrifice of human beings, period, to gods. And yet, you'll find this as you look around at countries that don't know the Lord. You can go right across our southern border down into Mexico. Go down in there and you go to places like I visited a few years ago, Chichen Itza there. And they think about the Mayan culture and so forth. And they make a big deal out of the human sacrifices that they made. Condemned clearly by the Word of God. Condemned clearly by the Word of God. And in spite of the fact that the Lord forbade them and warned them not to do that, in spite of that, some of the people that profess to be children of God, they did it anyway. Now let me give you some examples. Go with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. And here we find a man by the name of Ahaz. He's actually the king of the nation of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 2, the Bible says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. Now here's what's happened. At this time, the nation has been divided. If you're familiar with the history, you realize that after the death of Solomon, the nation divided into half. Or actually, it was not exactly half. The majority of it went with in the north. That was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. The northern kingdom went into sin much deeper and much quicker than the southern kingdom did. And so the Bible's telling us here that Ahaz, he's the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, but he is doing, he's adopting the ways of the pagans up in the northern kingdom. And in verse 3 it says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, yea, and made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. You know what they're doing? King Ahaz is sacrificing his son to a pagan god. Sacrificing the pagan god. Now, look over at chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, and you'll find here King Hoshea of Israel. He's king of the northern kingdom. He's the one that Ahaz is imitating by sacrificing his children. And we read here that this king of the northern kingdom, a contemporary of King Ahaz that we just read about, look at what he does in chapter 17. Look at verse 16. It says, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images. Otherwise, melted metal down and made molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped the host of heaven and served Baal. Now, verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and so forth there. They're giving or sacrificing their children to these pagan gods. All right, look over at chapter 21. Chapter 20. Keep in mind, these are all people that profess to know God. They profess to be people of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 21. And we look here at King Manasseh of Judah in verse 4. 2 Kings 21, verse 4. It says, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and so forth there. Notice this. King Manasseh is sacrificing his son to these pagan gods. Now, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, which is a parallel passage, and I'm not going to take time to do that, but it tells us that Manasseh was sacrificing his son in the Valley of Hinnom. And that's where they made these sacrifices. And here's what they had in the Valley of Hinnom. They had a pagan god that they had made out of molten metal there. They had formed this thing, an idol, and it was hollowed out, and this thing would have its arms out here and just be hollowed out, and they would build a fire inside of that thing. It'd be like an old, I think about an old wood heater or something like I was raised up around. And that thing would just get burning hot. Have you ever seen an old wood heater or a coal heater where it was just so hot the metal was just red around it? They would get it just like that. And lo and behold, then they would take their children and they would place them in the outstretched arms of this pagan idol there. And the child would literally burn to death in the arms of that pagan god. And all the while, they did this in the Valley of Hinnom. And all the while, around them, the children would be screaming and so forth. And they would be beating the drums to drown out the sounds of the children screaming. And the people would be worked up in a frenzy, dancing around like a bunch of pagans there, listening to that beat of that heavy drum, drowning out the sounds of the children screaming. That's what took place there. That's what Manasseh and others were doing. Now, what these parents did, that was a horrible thing. There's no doubt about it. I cannot imagine that being done, and yet it's been done all across the world at some time where the God of the Bible is not known. But what these parents did, as horrible as it was, they did it to appease who they thought was a god. That's why they did it. And thankfully, Manasseh's grandson, remember Manasseh's one that's offering his sons to God, but he had a grandson that eventually became king of the nation of Judah. And notice what he did. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 23, and we look at verse 10, and the Bible says this, 2 Kings 23, verse 10, it says this, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. You know what he did? He turned the valley of Hinnom into a garbage dump. And he said, that way, nobody's going to ever want to go there and worship a so-called god. And he basically defiled it and just turned it into nothing more than a dump. He did that. Thank God for a man like Manasseh to come along. Amen? So we see in the Bible that there were mothers, even though the Bible makes it very clear that it was wrong to do that, there were parents who took and sacrificed their children to what they thought were gods. I pity their ignorance. It's horrible what they did. But at least they thought they were doing it to a god. And then there were some other mothers in the Bible who ate their children, literally ate their children, due to famine in the city. The case of that is given to us in the book of 2 Kings. And we look at 2 Kings in chapter 6. Back up a little bit in your Bible from where we were. In 2 Kings chapter 6. And we look here at verse 24 and following. Imagine this. Here it is, the city of Samaria, part of the northern kingdom. And it's being laid, it's under siege by the Syrian army. And we pick up in verse 24 and the Bible says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, an ass or a donkey, that was considered to be an unclean animal. They wouldn't normally eat that. But now, they're taking the old bony head, and that's become a very valuable piece of meat. And it says, the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Normally, they would not think about eating the dung of a bird. But now, that's become a staple of life. They're starving to death in this city. They can't get out to get anything. The Syrians have got them hedged in. And the Bible says, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? Otherwise, I don't have anything to eat myself. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, now get this. This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. Can you imagine that? They're so hungry, they're taking, and I'm assuming they killed the child, but they boil the child and they eat the child. And then she says, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. And oh, when it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes and so forth there. But here's what I want you to see. Here are women that are eating their children because they are starving to death. Perhaps they thought to themselves, you know something? My child's going to starve to death anyway. And so why watch him go through the horrible agony of starving to death? Why don't I just go ahead and slaughter my child and dress him out and we'll eat him. At least it will get him out of his suffering. Maybe they reason like that. People reason crazy things when they get starving there. But here was, things were so bad that people were eating donkey heads and dove dung and even eating their own children there. Now, what these women did There's no doubt about it. That was repulsive. That was wicked. That was sick. But you know something? They did it because they were starving. Some did it because that they were making sacrifices to a pagan god. Others did it because that they were starving. But those who slaughter the innocent, helpless children in the wombs, they're not doing so to appease a false god. They're not doing it because they're starving to death. The vast majority are doing it to avoid the consequences of their immorality or the perceived inconveniences of their carelessness. And even those few who do for other reasons need to realize that it is wrong to deliberately take the life of another human being. It cannot be justified. It cannot be justified. And so what we need is God to embolden us and God to motivate us and God help us to do all that we can to protect the lives of the most innocent and helpless among us, and that is babies in the wombs of their mothers. Let me tell you something, it's not time to back off. It's not time to back off. If anything, we've had won a battle, and if anything now, we need to press it. We need to stay on the offense. Press it like we've never done before, because they have taken and they have been riled up and they are fighting to overturn everything that we've accomplished in these last 50 years of protesting and so forth there. We've got to make our stand for the Lord. Amen? Now, you're going to find this. You'll find this. There's a lot of people out there that are professing Christians. Professing Christians. But I tell you what, you'll nail them down on this, and you'll find out that they really don't believe in the sanctity of human life. They really don't believe it. Just like a politician, if you really press it down, they really don't believe in the sanctity of human life. And it's not a public. We have a strong pro-life. We have a strong pro-life statement in our doctrinal statement. Strong. And I guarantee you this, there's a lot of people that profess to know the Lord that would never join our church because of that one thing. There's some other things in it as well, but I guarantee you that's one of them. Now back a few years ago when the church sent my wife on a cruise. And we appreciate that. But when we were on that cruise, I will never forget. It was whenever the presidential election was being held, when Trump was up for election the first time. I will never forget. My wife and I, we bowed our heads, asked the blessing at every meal. And as we did so, there was a woman that came over. And she was said she was a preacher. So, boy, she was proud of her being a pastor, which I didn't agree with that to begin with. Amen. Woman supposed to be the husband of a preacher supposed to be the husband of one wife, and anyway, I tried to just bite my tongue and be kind to her, and she noticed us asking the blessing. So she came over there and she was telling us about all the great things that God was doing with her and the miraculous ministry that she had and all this stuff, you know, just going on and on and on and on, and then finally, it got around to she said, "I sure hope that Trump doesn't get elected. I sure hope he doesn't get elected." I could bite my tongue no longer. All right? I could bite my tongue no longer. All right? Now, I don't think that, I'm not, like I say, this is not politics, this is truth. Amen? And I asked her, I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "You claim to be a preacher." "Right?" "Yes." "You claim that God's doing all kinds of wonderful things through your ministry, that God's got his hand." "Yes." I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "You got a choice now to vote for one of two men. One of them is for the slaughter of innocent babies in the womb. We've been killing over 1 million babies a year now for almost 50 years. And you're for a man that is in favor of that." That's one choice. "And the other is for a man that is against that." I said, "How? How in the world can you claim to be a Christian and claim to be a preacher with the hand of God on you? How in the world can you vote for somebody that's in favor of killing 1 million or more babies every year? How can you do that?" And she said, "If Trump gets elected," she says, "I'm afraid that my son, he's going to lose some of his benefits and da-da-da-da." I said, "You're saying that a few dollars to your son is more important than the life of 1 million children." I said, "I don't see how you can do it." I'm going to tell you what, she didn't want to get around me after that. And then, lo and behold, we got the news out there that Trump had been elected, and she sure didn't want to be around me after that. Before, I couldn't hardly shake her. After that, I was like I had the plague. She didn't want to get, I never got to speak to her again. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is there's people out there, professing Christians and so forth, and they don't have any convictions along these matters. Let me tell you something. That's devilish. Amen? You of your father the devil, but God is our father. No, you of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. But I'm a Baptist. You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Somebody used to say, you know, there'll be enough Baptists in hell to start a Bible college, and there will be. Amen? And you say, well, I'm a preacher. Let me tell you something. If you're in favor of taking the lives of children, my friend, you may be a preacher, but you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father is what you're doing. Amen? There's no backing, no compromising on this thing. Listen, that's just the way it is. You're either for life or you're for the devil, one or the other, because he's a murderer and he's a liar, and you're being deceived yourself. God help us to stand. God help us to stand. Amen? Let's stand.